go faster than you think. I know there's long nights and there's times where you think it's never going to happen, but I hope you're glad to be here today. I'm glad that we're here today. You know, there's a lot to be thankful for. A lot to be thankful for. God is good. And all the time? I didn't even think of that, but thank you for doing that. That's good. Any skeletons in your closet? This is where I'm going to bring my wife into. I'm going to tell about some skeletons in her closet, okay? That's why I said we'll see if we make it to 40, right? Any of you ever heard of the Loomis Gang? They were a bunch of horse thieves in upstate New York, just east of Syracuse, with ties to the mob. And I had to do a little of my own research because, you know, she's not always forthcoming with a lot of information about her family tree. So I went on the internet. Not only were they horse thieves, they were counterfeiters. They were embezzlers. They got involved in some arson. And there's even rumors that there was murders that went on. So now you know why I always told the line and keep it straight, right? Skeletons in the closet. I got one of my own. I'll tell on myself. I got to make sure I get it right. King Frederick VI of Denmark is my great-grandfather with six greats. I figured it was easy, yeah. Six greats. The problem is my great-grandfather with five greats was the product of the king and his mistress. So there's no actual, you know, the king and his wife had eight kids, and the king and his mistress had five, and one of those five is my five-time great-grandfather. So, you know, it's not all pretty. A little closer to home, one of the great skeletons in our family closet, okay? And to this, and I don't know if my sisters, I've got six sisters, and they're all older than me. And I don't know if they're still pulling my leg. They all claim that they don't know the answer to the great skeleton in our closet. I remember, man, it was like the Inquisition. Dad would pull us out one at a time out to the kitchen, and the rest of us all had to sit in one room with Mom, and she was sitting making sure nobody was going back and forth trying to keep their story straight. Who left a banana peel in the bread box? That'll rock your family right to the ground, right? That'll shake it up. And the story that I've heard in the ages and times since then is that it's not about necessarily that the banana peel was left in the bread box, but that it was somebody ate the banana and they weren't supposed to. Who knows? Well, we can laugh about some skeletons, but some aren't funny. And we're going to address one today and look. And that's the thing with doing the exposition type preaching through the word is things come up that aren't always pretty to preach about, and they're not always fun to address, but you hit them and just pray that the Holy Spirit applies it to your heart today in the way that he knows that you need it, because all of us are different. All of us are from different backgrounds. We've had different experiences in our life and our Christian walk with the Lord, and we all come from different places, and he's taken us to different places. All to the same place eternally, but right now he's got different places for us to be and do and serve and work. But there are some skeletons that we just got to hit. So we're going to pick it up in Genesis chapter 9. Last week we talked in the first, I don't know, 6-7 verses about the value of life, and that we are not to eat meat with blood in it, because that's the life of the animal. We're not to eat the life, and we talked about how that came through comes through communion in the sacrifice of Jesus and his blood, and that it washes away our sin. And that if we take a human life, or if an animal takes a human life, then their lives are to be taken. They're to be paid with that. And you say, well, you know, the New Testament talks about we're supposed to love our enemies, so why, you know, do you still believe in capital punishment? Well, if we remember just what it said last week in chapter 9, verse 6, whoever sheds man blood, by this man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. And if you don't think that capital punishment should be today, I ask you this question. How much less are you in the image of God today than they were then? You were made just as much in the image of God as Adam and Eve were. And that hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. So being made in the image of God, still need to follow his truths and his words and his precepts. Time and society doesn't change God's word. Time and society does not change God and who he is and what he demands of us. And we are made in his image. And that image is still the same today as it was back here. Okay? Sorry, that was last week. Then the second part of last week, we talked verses 8 through 16 through 17 of Genesis chapter 9. We talked about the rainbow and how God formed that covenant with Noah and said, we will never, God said, we, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, will never destroy the earth again by water. Someday it will be by fire, but never again by water. And so that brings us to chapter 18. Well, verse 17, let me start there, just read it. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on earth. And that covenant was the rainbow. And we move on to verse 18 today. Now the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. Remember Adam and Eve, God created, and he said, be fruitful, multiply, populate the earth. And then Genesis chapter 6, God regretted that he had made man. In the last few chapters, we've been looking at the flood and how that came about and how Noah built the ark and how God used that to leave a remnant of man. It was Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. We have a question here. Why does it talk about Ham was the father of Canaan? Why are we getting into the family tree there but not of the other two? And there's also the question that Shem was the second child, Ham was the youngest, and Japheth was the oldest. Why is Japheth listed last there? And as we've seen and will continue to see as we travel, and we've seen in other studies, that in the Old Testament, the second son quite often has received the blessing, not the oldest. Cain and Abel, okay, Cain was the oldest. He killed Abel. And then Adam and Eve had Seth to fill in and take Abel's place. You've got this here listed. You've got Jacob and Esau. Jacob was the second born. You've got Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael was born first. But that wasn't God's plan. So Isaac, as the second son, received the blessing. So it's not unusual to see, and that's what's happening here. Shem, and we're going to look into chapter 10 next week, we'll see a lot more of genealogies and see how they fit into our world today a little bit. But Shem is the father of the Israelite nation. That's why we get the word Semites, okay? Ham becomes, his son Canaan becomes cursed. And then Japheth is the father of the Gentiles. We're not going to, like I say, we'll get into more of that next week. So why does he mention Canaan here? That Ham was the father of Canaan? Well, there's a couple of reasons. One is Moses is writing this book. The children of Israel are wandering through the desert. Sometimes it helps to put it in context. They've left Egypt behind. They're wandering through the desert. They're getting towards the end of the 40 years. They're getting ready to come into the land, the promised land. And there's a mighty people there, the Canaanites. Now, obviously, this comes after this is written, all right? But as Moses is writing this, it's a comfort to the people of Israel to know that God is considering it. Moses is reminding the children of Israel that Canaan is cursed. And so, in a sense, it's to give courage, Rosh Hashanah. It's to give courage to the children of Israel as they're coming into the land to know that this is a cursed people. And that, if anything, God is going to give them the victory over them. The second reason that it's listed is what we're going to find out today. We're going to discuss and talk about what happens in the next few verses. So, the sons came out of the ark, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Ham was the father of Canaan. And from these, the whole earth was populated, just like from Adam and Eve. It's going to repopulate. And do you think the flood solved all the problems that was happening before the flood? Nope. Same problems. So let's get into verse 20 and 21. Noah began farming and planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself in his tent. Now the best part of that section there is that he was in his tent. That's a good thing. Now, there's some that say that before the flood, the wine didn't ferment, because I don't know where they get this or how they figured this out, but some believe that there was a layer of ice around the atmosphere, and as the sun came through and deflected, whatever, the fermentation didn't happen. I don't know if that's true or not. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that. I'd rather teach you the truth of the word, kind of like we didn't spend 6 weeks on evolution and debunking and demything evolution when we went through Genesis 1 and 2. I don't want to focus on the negative. We're just going to preach the word and go with that, okay? Maybe there's one, and I was surprised. There's one that Noah was a drunk. He was just a flat-out drunk. And then there's a whole bunch of other commentators that say, this was the only time he ever got drunk in his life. And he's like, okay, were you all there? Do you know this? Give me some facts here. I don't want to espouse something that I can't put facts to, but think what you will. We do know at this point somehow he got drunk, okay? Well, it was most likely from the wine in his vineyard, okay? And he became drunk. Now, there is no place in the Bible that says that you should not drink. Maybe you shouldn't be recording this part, Stephen. If you might get back to the Baptist Association or something. There is no place in God's Word that it says that you should not drink. It does say in many, many places that you are not to get drunk. And I'm going to take one step back. When you leave today, I hope that you're not talking about what happened to Noah here. And I'm going to read a quote from Phil and Bethencourt. Here is the key, and this is the key I want you to be thinking about and remembering as you leave today, okay? Here's the key. The people Jesus came from revealed the people that he came for. All the people listed in Luke's genealogy of Jesus in Luke chapter 3, from Joseph back to Adam, needed a redeemer. And I will forgive Philip Bethencourt with this quote, because he's looking at this passage in Genesis and he's looking back. But I would dare say that everybody from Joseph until the time that Jesus Christ returns needs a redeemer too. Okay? We'll forgive him that little faux pas there, okay? The people Jesus came from reveal the people that he came for. That's you and me. We need a redeemer because we're born sinners. Every one of us, we can't avoid that. It's who we are. We can thank Adam for that. But we all need a Redeemer. Okay, turn with me to Proverbs 20. And we're going to hit a few verses, and I know there's many more, on drunkenness. Okay? Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. Okay, it doesn't say you shouldn't do it there, but it does say you're not wise. The smart ones don't do that, okay? Proverbs 23, verse 19. Listen, my son, and be wise. Direct your heart in the way. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttons, eaters of meat. For the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Kind of sounds like Noah there, doesn't it? Verses 29 to 35, same chapter, chapter 23. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine. Okay, just so you know, when we have our linger longers here at church, we don't serve wine, okay? Just to clarify that. Verse 30, those who linger long over wine, those who go to taste mixed wine, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your mind will utter perverse things. And you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like one who lies down on top of a mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink. Not a fine picture. Not something that we want to emulate or to seek after. If you got a pen in your hand, write some verses down, because we're not going to have time to read all of them. Isaiah 5:11. I am going to, and this may take you a while. I'm going to ask you to turn to Habakkuk. Some say Habakkuk, Habakkuk. I just know that it's the one right after Nahum. Okay, Nahum, Habakkuk. Chapter 2, verse 15. Woe to you who make your neighbors drink, who mix in your venom even to make them drunk so as to look on their nakedness. You will be filled with disgrace rather than honor. Ouch. Today we call it date rape drugs or Rohypno. Although I'm sure alcohol is still used or wine is still used. This is not, sin's not pretty, guys, okay? Sin is not pretty. But I want you to hang on to this thought. At the end of verse 15, it says, so as to look on their nakedness, because we're going to come back to that when we're in Genesis again, okay? And you might want to keep a finger in Habakkuk there. Romans 13:13. Romans 13:13. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Usually with the drunkenness, too often sexual sin is involved as well, because we don't know, you don't know what you're doing when you're drunk. You're not in control of your senses, and you're not in control of who you are. Write down 1 Corinthians 6:10, and then flip with me to Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18 is one of my favorites to address this, because it is so obvious. You can't say, there's no second guessing this one, okay? There's no excuse. 1 Corinthians 6:10 is that one to write down. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. In the military, on New Year's Eve, I would offer, especially when we were in Europe, I'd often drive a van to the different clubs and then drive the drunks home. And that was one way the military tried to keep drunk driving down and all that comes with that. And I have to be honest with you, sometimes it was hard not to laugh because there are some funny drunks. And there are some really mean and nasty and ugly drunks as well. But I never saw a drunk singing and making melody in their heart to the Lord. Not once. Never even came close. I don't think it was ever a thought in any of their heads. Do not be drunk with wine. And to apply that, don't let anything control you except the Holy Spirit. Don't let gambling control you. Don't let pornography control you. Don't let drugs control you. Don't let food control you. Don't let exercise control you. Don't let anything control you. Don't let the drive and desire for money control you. We are to only be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And back to that last one I read in Romans 13, talks about the unity. Kind of makes me think of Philippians 2. The unity that we have in Christ. We have the mind of Christ. That's how we can have unity, is to be of one mind, and it's to be of His mind. Back in the time of Noah and biblical Old Testament, grapes, raisins, and wine were important part of their diet. And wine is talked about as being a blessing. And write these down. We're not going to turn to them just for time's sake. Psalm 104, 14 and 15, and Deuteronomy 14:26 talks about in the list of blessings from the Lord, wine is part of those lists. Wine was used in the sacrifices, Leviticus 23:13 and Numbers 28:7. Leviticus 23:13 and Numbers 28:7 talks about wine being used as part of the sacrifices. So wine in and of itself is not bad, folks. But be careful. Be very, very careful. Because we are not to turn over our senses to anybody but the Holy Spirit, or to anything but the Holy Spirit, as we live and walk with the Lord. Back to Genesis. Noah was drunk. He drank the wine and became drunk and covered himself in his tent. Like we say, that's the one good point here. And nowhere in the scriptures it recorded that Noah was drunk again. I didn't live with the man, so I don't know if he ever got drunk again or not. Not to mention he lived another 350 years after the flood. That's a little longer than I want to be around. Verse 22, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Now, the two commentators that are either Jewish or Hebrew that I study from are the only two that address this issue. All the modern day English or American commentaries they skip right over this passage because they don't want to address it. The skeleton in the closet, the sin that takes place here. It's just plain ugly. Okay? And you look at the best case scenario in the translation and the culture, and you look at the worst case scenario, and they're both really bad. Okay? I want to read from my Hebrew source, Rabbi Itzhak Levy, in explaining this. But if you will look, the word that it says he saw the nakedness of his father. If you look at Leviticus chapter 18, there is a list of relationships that is not to be between a man and a woman. Talking about a son and his dad's wife or his sister. And it says in the New American Standard, I know that it uses that phrase, don't see the nakedness. And the NIV, I think, has a better translation of it. It says, in these relationships, you are not to have sexual relations with them. This is what, in the two, again, my two Hebrew sources are the only ones that really address this. And I'm going to read from Rabbi Levy's book on this. The scripture is not clear what Ham did to his father. Leviticus 18 warns about exposing oneself to see the nakedness. And if you go back to that chapter 2 in Habakkuk, where it uses that phrase, we are not to get other people drunk so that we can take advantage of them in an intimate way. That's what that is talking about. It leaves us here with an inference of a homosexual act by Ham. Here we are left with two options. Neither one is good. Both are condemned by God. It is clear that Ham looked upon his father in his exposed condition. From the way it is presented, some form of sexual perversion is present here, whether in act or in thought. Either way, it is sin. At the very least, what he saw, he came out and told his brothers about. And there's a lot of speculation and people, again, that know the Hebrew and the text better than I, that at the very least, we have here the first example of a child not honoring their parents. That's sin. That is severe sin. And so, let me see here. At the very least, Ham was involved in disrespect, deriding or derision toward his father, dishonor of an elder, and gossip. Exodus 20:12 says we're to honor our parents. And at the very least, that's what happened here. Now in verse 23, Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were turned away so that they did not see their father's nakedness. Just as God did with Adam and Eve in the garden, he gave them a covering. They knew that they were naked because of their sin, and they were shamed by it. And God, in his wonderful plan of salvation for us and in his love for them and respect for Adam and Eve, provided garments for them. In the same way that Shem and Japheth respect their father, they honor their father, they cover him. Shem and Japheth took a garment and they walked backwards. They covered their dad's nakedness. Verse 24, when Noah awoke from his wine... That's quite the expression, huh? When Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done to him. And that is why they say that that there was most likely a physical act. Because the father knew that something had happened. It wasn't normal, okay? So he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, he shall be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." And Noah lived 350 years after the flood, so all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. We will get into more of this next week with the family tree and the lineage in chapter 10. But just point out a couple things quickly. He says, cursed be Canaan, servant of your servants, he shall be to his brothers. Through time, the Hamites, we'll get more into that next week, would be servants to the Jews and the Gentiles, to the Shems and the Japheth's lineages in their family trees. We'll just leave that there for now. Verse 26, he also said, and note that he doesn't bless Shem. He doesn't give him a blessing. He says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. He doesn't bless Shem, but he gives glory to Shem's God. He gives glory where it belongs. He praises and worships God. And we know that Shem is the lineage is Israel itself, and his name means God's word. So the blessing here from Noah goes to God. Nothing wrong with that. It's proper. It's where it should be. God will enlarge Japheth, and he's going to spread out over an area, and he goes west, and they say he went up into Europe in that direction. Let him dwell in the tents of Shem. That is the Gentile descendants, and to the phrase to let him dwell in the tents of Shem is that God and the Savior, Redeemer, comes through the line of Shem, comes through the line of Israel. And so it's going to be dependent upon the Jews to take the gospel to the Gentiles, is what this phrase is saying. To let him dwell in tents of Shem. Now, I would have never got that from reading that, but from reading all the commentaries and that's what they say the backstory is in the Hebrew language and the Hebrew usage there. To let him dwell in the tents of Shem, the tents of Shem being the gospel, and that it's on the descendants of the Jews and the Israelites to take the message to the Gentiles. We know that the Canaanites were brazen and bold in their sin against God. If you look at, and we mentioned in Leviticus 18, it has that list of relationships that are not to be, that are inappropriate and sinful relationships. And that is addressing to the Jews what not to do when they come and encounter the Canaanites, because these practices were common among the Canaanites. And just another warning of God, warning them not to intermarry with the Canaanites. And that's one of the reasons why, is because all the sin that would be dragged into their culture and into their families. So the key, the people Jesus came from reveal the people that he came for. He came for you and me. He came for you and me. He sent his only son to die for you and me. We need to be reminded, this life that we're living now is not about you. This life that we're living is not about me. This life that we're living is all about him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. difficult things to address and to process. And Father, help us to take heed lest we fall. Our first reaction is, my goodness, that's horrible. I would never do that. And yet I'm quite sure that Noah never thought that he or his sons would be involved in something like that either, Father. Satan will do what he can to trip us up. He will throw stuff at us that we never thought of before. God, help us to remain true to you, to stay with our Redeemer and Savior, Jesus Christ, to stay pure, to have a desire to live in the power of the Holy Spirit and not in our own. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Stand with